You recall that God instructed Adam that he could eat of any tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said that if he ate of that tree, he said, thou shalt surely die. Apparently, after that time, Eve was formed of Adam's rib, and we assume that Adam told Eve all about it. The serpent approached Eve, says he was subtle. He said, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the story continues how Eve looked at that tree, and it was pretty good looking. She ate, and Adam ate. They died. The title of this sermon this evening refers to the common belief in the immortality of the soul. Death is very commonly denied today. The absence of death, or the fact of the thought that a person continues living after others think he is dead, is taught through many agencies. The movies teach it. Every once in a while, a movie comes to town in which someone dies and he comes back from the dead in a spirit form and he weaves in among the living. I think during the war there was a movie or two along that nature. God is My Co-Pilot, I think, was one. The song Ghost Riders in the Sky assumes, in a peculiar sort of way, that people live after they're dead, although in that story, hell seems to be in heaven. It's a little bit confused. In funerals, the suggestion of a person going to heaven is quite common. We officiated one funeral in Washington, and I think they have the same type most any place, in which a leaflet was given to the attendant. And this poem is in the leaflet, written by James Whitcomb Riley. The title of this poem is Away. I cannot say, and I will not say, that he is dead. He is just away. With a cheery smile and a wave of the hand, he has wandered into an unknown land and left us, dreaming how very fair it must be since he lingers there. Think of him as staring on, as dear in the love of there as in the love of here. Think of him still as the same, I say. He is not dead. He is just away. How many of you have ever seen an immortal soul? We'll cut that down, though. How many of you have ever seen a picture of an immortal soul? Well, we have two. Has anyone else seen a picture of an immortal soul? Well, I was afraid of that. I drew one, and I'm going to show that thing to you now. We have two parts of the picture, actually two portraits here. We now have the different parts of the picture. The division of this board showing there are two separate thoughts represented here. One thought is that of a man. As a man lives his temporal life,
he dies and is buried, then he is resurrected, and his body then is clothed upon with immortality, and that immortality is represented here with a dotted line. So we have a second thought here portrayed, that of a man who is already clothed upon with immortality. The immortality with which he is already clothed, we will call it being the immortal soul. At death, this man separates. The dotted part goes to heaven, and the flesh goes to the earth. At the resurrection, this man simply recombines himself and turns out to be pretty much the same sort of person as he was in the beginning.
With that that diagram in mind and before you, we wish to point out that the thought which James Whitcomb Riley suggests here is represented by the same picture. I do not wish to pick on James, but I think the thought that he represented there is a fair estimation of a good majority of religious people. We'll read a few verses of the Bible pertaining to the nature of man. The well-known Ecclesiastes 9 gives some description of a man, and it tells a little bit about him after his death. And as we describe this man from this passage, notice these two diagrams, and notice which would fit the description here given. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Solomon here selected three of the most powerful of human emotions. When he selected love, hatred, and envy, we have three of the most powerful human emotions. Those emotions are gone in death. If the most powerful of the human emotions are gone in death, what of the weaker emotions? 10th verse continues the same thought, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. As we compare these two pictures, you notice this man goes to the grave, and there's no wisdom, nor device, nor knowledge in that grave. And in this picture, we also have a body in the grave. If you notice, this person split. I want to emphasize the word thou in this passage. In the grave, he says, whither thou goest. You put your finger right on someone's beak and say, thou art going to die, or thou art going to the grave, you'd expect to follow that person's going. Suppose the person were going to separate into two parts, one conscious, bearing on, the other unconscious, which would be the more important portion of that being? He said, into the grave whither thou goest. The thou would certainly include the most important portion of a human being, the perhaps immortal soul. In telling King Hezekiah that he was to die, the prophet said, thou shalt die, and he didn't stop. It's Isaiah 38:1. He said, thou shalt die and not live. Very fact, he tacked those last three words and not live on there. Precludes the possibility that there's anything to continue faring on up there, over there, or somewhere. He shall not live. Ecclesiastes 12:7 speaks of a ruach and of a body. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit there is the Hebrew ruach, here translated spirit. And we don't know what the earth is translated from, but that is quite unimportant. We have in mind three more verses stating the same thing in the Hebrew language, each one speaking of the ruach going to God who gave it. But happily, in each of these other three cases where it speaks of that same division of ruach and the body, ruach is always translated breath. And without the preconceived idea that the spirit goes to heaven, without the preconceived idea that the breath goes to heaven, these verses never seem to bother anyone. One of those three verses, we'll give them briefly to you. Job 34:14 emphasizes that God withdraws a man's breath and the man dies. Psalm 104:29 speaks of the very same thing, God withdrawing the breath, ruach, and the man dies. But the one we have selected this evening is Psalm 146:4. Speaking of death, it says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Well, it would be very difficult in that verse to say that the person was going to continue living, because the verse winds up saying, in that very day his thoughts perish. I wish the translators had happened to translate this verse spirit and Ecclesiastes 12:7 breath. They had the right to. It's all ruach for breath and spirit. His spirit goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Or, if we're reading Ecclesiastes 12:7, substituting the word breath, as was the right of the translator, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the breath shall return to God who gave it. Genesis 2:7 tells about the time he gave it. David is not ascended unto heaven, said Peter on the day of Pentecost. Suppose this is David. He said his tomb or his sepulchre is with us to this day. He's been buried. This David does ascend to heaven, with the yet not all of him, but the most important part of David in this picture does ascend to heaven. Peter said he does not, or he did not. Jesus said, no man hath ascended to heaven. If you want to remember where that is, that's just three verses earlier than the famous John 3:16. Everyone likes to quote John 3:16, got back three verses. No man hath ascended to heaven. We spoke of putting your finger on someone's beak and saying, thou art going to die, you're going to the grave. This man, Adam, whom God warned that he would die, Adam experienced just such a sensation. God told him, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If anyone ever asks you where dead people go when they die, this says, return unto the ground, till thou return to the ground. The word thou, I think, is mentioned there twice or three times. If anything of Adam went into the dust, it was his mental ability. Jesus died upon the cross, the offering for our sins. Isaiah 53, famous chapter prophesying of Jesus, the 10th verse, tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it continues saying in the 10th verse that his soul was made an offering. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, anything that was offered for sin died. When Jesus' soul was offered for sin, that soul died. I'd like to read two or three more scriptures pertaining to the nature of man, two pertaining to resurrection. This afternoon, the thought in our class was that of resurrection, and we can see from the verses describing resurrection which of those two souls you see on the board is accurately suggested. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Here, for I think the first time, we have the word awake. Does this man awake? Does he awake from his sleep? This man. You come to this person. Does he awake from his sleep? When this person dies, he's probably more conscious than he was, or than he would have been if he had fainted. This man, if he dies, continues in thought somewhere, wherever it is he fares on, and as he is reunited with his body at an awkward time called resurrection, that person continues his thought. By anyone to wake up without going to sleep first. And David said that he would be satisfied when he awoke with his likeness. Isaiah 26:19 has a very similar thought, using again the word awake. Thy dead men shall live. Were they living then? No, he said they were dead, and he said they shall live, both suggesting that they were not then alive. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth, not heaven, the earth shall cast out the dead. He says awake, that suggests that he is not been awake before. He says, sing. Does that suggest to you that he did not already have a harp? That he was not already singing at the resurrection time for the first time? Since death, a person will be able to sing. What difference does it make? Well, you remember the story of Adam and Eve. I don't know just in what sense that serpent meant that they would not die, but that would be one sense in which he might very well have meant it. Did Jesus really die? I'd like to ask that in a different manner. Did the real Jesus die? John 2:19 brings out that Jesus made an issue of his death, burial, and resurrection. John 2:19. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, he was referring there, apparently, to his own body, to his own death, burial, and resurrection. So destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, it says that from that time forth, Jesus began to show and to teach his apostles that he must suffer many things, that he had to die, and that he was to be raised from the dead. In Luke 16:31, he told his hearers in code that he was to be rejected. And that passage is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus concluded that parable with these words. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I've seen two or three passages here in which the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus was made an issue. Jesus pitted his life, he staked his reputation on that teaching. Whether or not he was to die and be resurrected would make him or break him. He placed his all on that one pivot, that he was to die and that he was to be resurrected. If that was successful, the Christian religion would live. If he failed, the Christian religion would not continue. Even at his trial, the issue of his death, his burial, and his resurrection was emphasized. The very thing of which they accused him, the very witness against him, was that same issue, his own death, burial, and resurrection. We have it here again in coded terms in Matthew 26:61. These witnesses came and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And while he hung there on the cross, the issue was again cast into his teeth as they paraded in front of him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Read that from Matthew 27:40. That thread of thought, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ was the pivot on which Jesus staked his ministry. And ironically enough, that followed him right to his death. Victoriously enough, it continued after his resurrection. Despite the fact that he made such an issue of his own death, burial, and resurrection, we find that very few people believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Most people believe not in death, but in a separation. And not in a resurrection, but in a reuniting of a soul and body. Some believe that the body was dissolved, that the spirit separated from the body, and that the spirit simply calls upon a body at will. The Jews believe they died, that his body was stolen, and that he's still dead. Jesus said, I am he that liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He did not say, I am he that liveth, and I always was alive while my body was dead, and now I'm still alive, but my body's alive too now. That wasn't his thought. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. The thing that was alive
The body that was alive was that body which was dead. The identity Jesus that lived following the resurrection was the identity Jesus that was dead in the grave.
Revelation 1:18. If Jesus, did the real Jesus die, or did Jesus really die 10 minutes after he gave up the ghost? Could he hear the words of Joseph of Arimathea? 10 minutes after he expired, could he hear Nicodemus speaking? If he could, would you say he was dead? Do you suppose he was preaching someplace or entertaining the thief on the cross in heaven? You recall that he himself said, after his resurrection, I have not yet ascended to the Father in heaven. If Jesus didn't die, he certainly had the soldiers and the Apostle John fooled. John 19:33 is quite a bit like Genesis 5:5 telling that Adam died. John 19:33 says, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. The way that's worded indicates that not only the soldiers were under the impression that Jesus was dead, but that John too thought that Jesus was dead. Paul was under the impression that Jesus died. He said, you're saved by believing it. And that's where we come to the crux of the matter. Does it make any difference? Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, wrote Paul, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first, he says, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus following his resurrection. They couldn't believe it. He challenged them in words very strong for a person of gentleness and meekness as was Jesus. I read from Luke 24:25. If there's anything in the world that God appreciates, it's faith. If there's anything God loves, it is a believer. One who believes, and not only believes, but he's willing to stick his neck out because of what he believes. And if there's anything in the world that can make God or his son Jesus impatient, it's someone who can't or won't or fails to believe. Luke 24:25. Then he said unto them, see, they were walking along this road, and pretty soon Jesus was walking along with them, and they got into conversation with them. Jesus with these two on the road to Emmaus. And they were telling him about the witnesses claiming that Jesus was alive. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And again in the, you recall the incident of Thomas, told Thomas to be not faithless, but believing. This issue of whether or not a person is dead when he's dead is a matter of belief. It's a matter of whether we determine to believe what God has told us or not. There doesn't seem to be so much works involved in that point of faith, but it's simply a matter of whether a person can take God's word and believe it for what it says. John 20:26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. 29th verse continues, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believe. Remember I said, stick your neck out for your faith? Thomas couldn't believe until he saw. Well, luckily he saw. He said, blessed are those which have not seen and can believe. That's our opportunity. We have the opportunity of believing before we see it. Can you accomplish it? Can you believe before you see the living Christ? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And we'd read one more passage from the 16th chapter of Mark, that famous Mark 16, 15 and 16, all starts back at the 11th verse. They, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We have here the issue of whether or not man will believe God. We recall the time the 12 spies went into the land to search it out, came back as terrible, were just like grasshoppers, they're giants. God said, How long will it be before they believe me? In the 14th chapter of Numbers. And it follows in that context his words, As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The time is coming when this earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The time is coming when God will reckon. He has asked us to believe. He has given us the truth. The issue today is, are we capable of believing? I cannot say, I will not say that he is dead. The very characteristic of a human being to say, I will not say that he is dead, is the very characteristic that caused Eve to sin. It's the very characteristic that requires, the very reason for which God had to have men die. Can you believe? Can we believe with humility and accept God's word for what it says? If we can, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe."